Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God's got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so, listen, we're just underway of a series we've just called our Core Four. And it's kind of our Core Four values here at Every Nation New Jersey. And we value a family, maturity, diversity, and mission. And today we're going to kind of dial down on this idea of spiritual family. I hope that word is not off-putting or confusing to you. When I say spiritual family, I'm simply talking about church. And I'm going to try and answer the question today, why belong to a church? Why belong to a church? And so that's kind of where we're headed here today. And a couple things. So many of you know, like, my background was in pro athletics. I played in the NHL for 14 years. And there's something about pro sports that is just kind of unique to other occupations. All right, let me give you a couple examples of that. So how that, like sports, it's just entertainment, okay? But there's some unique things to professional sports. So take professional hockey, for example. Do you know that fighting is allowed? Like, you could grab somebody on the opposing team and just beat the tar out of them, and guess what? You just have to go to the penalty box for a little bit, and then you get to get out. Now, any other occupation, you grab a fellow employee and you start beating them like this, guess what? You're going to jail, right? See, it's a different occupation. So here's another one, like, something very odd and unique to pro sports is you can be traded. I myself was traded at one point. And so, like what other occupation is there where you're working at Microsoft and you come in the morning and just kind of go to your desk and they let you know, oh, I'm sorry, you've been traded to Apple, right? It's just kind of different. Or say you're the barista at Starbucks and you come in to kind of froth your drinks and stuff, and you find out, man, they've traded you to Dunkin' Donuts for a dozen glazed and a box of Munchkins, right? And so it's very different. And so here's what, it was such a disorienting thing for me when I was traded from Carolina up to Philadelphia. And I remember the first time I walked into a room with my new teammates. And here's what's so disorienting. Like, the first guy I saw is a guy by the name of Rick Tockett. Tock and I, we fought when he was with Boston. He hit me so hard on the left side of my face that it shattered you know, all my orbital bones and things like that. The plastic surgeon, when he got in, he said it looked like a gunshot wound. And so suddenly, this guy who shattered the left side of my face, we're brothers and teammates, right? The second guy I ran into was a guy by the name of Keith Jones. Jonesy and I, we fought when he was with Washington. And it was kind of like, I want a rematch. Because now, being a teammate of Jonesy, I saw him, like, with his equipment off. He's got kind of a dad bod, all right? And so, like, I want a rematch with him. And then just the opposite, I fought Rod the Bod. The third guy I met was Rod Brindamore. They called him Rod the Bod. And we literally fought a week before I got traded to that team. And so do you see how crazy that is? That in an instant, we were at one point enemies, and now we're brothers. That we fought with one another, and in a snap of a finger, now we're fighting for one another. And honestly, spiritual family is that dramatic. It's that drastic. And I can just illustrate it for you in the scriptures. Like, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they are brutally beaten and bloodied and thrown into a Philippian jail. And this Philippian jailer is the one who inflicted the wounds on these two men. But get this, God shows up in the middle of the night and shakes the prison with a mighty earthquake. The prison doors fly open, and man, the jailer's going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do it. And so one thing leads to another. He shares the gospel with this Philippian jailer, and he becomes a Christian. He and his entire household become Christians. And it says that very day, the jailer that had inflicted the wounds and Paul and Silas now is cleaning them, cleaning the very wounds that he inflicted. Why? Because in an instant, they were changed from enemies to brothers. It's spiritual family. I'll use the Apostle Paul again. He was formerly known as Saul, and he was responsible for the death of the church's first martyr, a man by the name of Stephen. But get this, he didn't participate in the stoning of Stephen. Rather, he held on to people's jackets so he could watch as this man was being stoned to death. Now, that's a pretty sick thing for you to love to see somebody die, and you want to watch every moment of it. Like, there's a degree of sickness and psychosis to see something like that and to like something like that. But get this, man, God meets Saul on the road to Damascus. He becomes the Apostle Paul. In fact, the change was so drastic and so dramatic that none of the disciples believed that Saul had actually converted to Christ. Like, they would all run away from Paul. They're like, we don't believe it. And it took Barnabas to be able to go, hey guys, it's legit. He's really a brother now, right? And then what? He became the greatest missionary our faith has ever known, right? It's the power of becoming a Christian and then being launched into, birthed into spiritual family, the church. And so we're going to attempt to answer the question, why belong to a church or spiritual family? And I got 4 points for you today, all right? So I'm breaking the pastoral code. I'm only supposed to have 3, but listen, it's my message, so I'm going 4 today, all right? And so I'm going to give you 4 reasons why I believe you should belong to a church. And reason number 1 is this, you're going to find fuel in family. You're going to find fuel in spiritual family or the church. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. Before I do, a little background to the book of Hebrews is this. Like, the book of Hebrews is about Jewish Christians that have become exhausted. They're being persecuted, man, and oppressed, and they're ready to quit and to give up. And the book of Hebrews is to encourage them to keep going. It's to give them fuel for their faith. And so Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so this idea of spiritual family, like when you plugged into the church, it'll give you fuel for your faith. And so I remember the first time I heard the term spiritual family, honestly, kind of wigged me out a little bit. All right. I'm like, okay, this is a cult. I'm getting out of here. Right. And oftentimes the idea of spiritual family, it's caught before it can be taught. In other words, you experience it before you can explain it. And so I can remember my initial foray into Every Nation, our church family. And I remember, I went to a conference, and here's what was the thing. It was so kind of off-putting and kind of weird to me is, man, they had this whole language, a language of faith, where some stranger would come up to you. He's like, hey, Faith, Superman, God's going to do great things through your life. And I thought, oh my gosh, these guys are strange. And he's like, champion, God is for you. Who can be against you? And so they're speaking all these words of faith. I thought it was a little cheesy, you know, but get this. My head, I didn't like it, but my heart loved it. Loved it, you know, as I started to be around spiritual family, I wanted to be around it more and more and more. So back in 2010, so I'm the chaplain for the New York Jets, and back in 2010, the New York Jets, we were in the hunt for a playoff spot, and then we were playing our crosstown rivals, the New York Giants, all right? And so we needed this game to stay in the playoff hunt, and so I guess for whatever reason, Rex wanted to bring in the heavy hitters, man, see if God will help us and be on our side. So Coach Rex Ryan invited me in to play the Lord's Prayer with all the guys, and so we all locked hands in the dressing room before the game, and guys had all their equipment on, and we all grabbed a knee, and I had tight end Dustin Keller here and Coach Rex Ryan. And then I thought to myself, man, I hope I can remember the Lord's Prayer. And so sure enough, man, I began, "Our Father who art in heaven." And then in unison, all the men joined in around the locker room, and we're praying the Lord's Prayer, you know, the deep baritone voice. And then we all concluded together, "Amen," right? And then Rex kind of gave me the look. He's like, "Okay, holy man, leave the locker room now." And so the moment I left the locker room and shut the door, I can't begin to tell you how much profanity was going out of their mouth. They're like, "We're going to blue blanket and blink these guys." You know, and I thought, man, what happened to the Lord's Prayer, bro? You know, but hey, I get it. I get it. If you're wondering, We lost, okay? but it's fascinating. You know, there is other prayers that take place in an NFL locker room. And I was introduced to what they just call shower up. And in it, it's the group of Jesus followers on any NFL team. They'll just announce in the dressing room, time for shower up. And the Christians will get together and they'll gather in the locker room shower. They'll have all their equipment on, man, their war paint, ready to go to battle and the gridiron. And so they gather together. It's player led. And so one player will be designated and he just starts to pray and speak faith and life over us. And it's amazing because there's acoustics in the shower. And as these men grab hands to one another, this guy's belting out all we're going to do and conquer in the name of Jesus Christ. And as this guy's saying this stuff, man, the hair on the back of my neck is standing up. I'm like, this is incredible. And until finally we all said, amen. And the men broke the huddle. And at that moment, I just remember thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I just want to hit somebody right now, right? It was like, what? It was that faith. It was just contagious in that atmosphere. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying this, that, man, we're to stir up one another to love and good works. It's what happens when we walk together in spiritual family. The author goes on and it says, we're to encourage one another. In other words, it means to give one another courage. That word encourage is actually the word para kaleo. It means kaleo is call, to call, and para means alongside. It's to call alongside somebody to give them courage. And so I've shared this before, but back in the 2002-2003 NBA playoffs, the Portland Trailblazers were down to the Dallas Mavericks 2-0, and they were heading back to Portland. And so the city was tense, and we needed to get this next win. And so like some 20,000 fans filled the stadium. There's all this expectation. And get this, a 13-year-old Natalie Gilbert, she was slated to sing the national anthem. You can imagine being a 13-year-old kid in front of 20,000 people. And so, you know, she was kind of ready and she nervously stepped to the mic and the place grew silent. And as she started to struggle through our national anthem, the more she became aware of the crowd, the less she became aware of the lyrics until she blanked. She went blank. And then there was this awkward silence amongst 20,000 people until Coach Maurice Mo Cheeks of the Portland Trailblazers, he walked over to this 13-year-old little girl, put his arm around her. He grabbed the microphone and picked up where she left off. He looked at her and invited her kind of to join back in with us. And together, they sang in unison the national anthem. It was so intoxicating, man, that all the entire stadium started singing along with young Natalie Gilbert to the end, man. They just were in the home of the brave and the place erupted, right? What is that? That's a picture of one that was called alongside to help give courage. And that's what happens at a local church. Man, in spiritual family, we're called alongside one another to help encourage one another, to give each other courage. And man, I even see this in the scriptures. I'd referenced Paul in Acts chapter 16 in a Philippian jail. And remember, he's beaten, he's in chains, rotting in a Philippian jail. And even a guy like Paul, man, sometimes we think about him as being kind of this superstar, whatever, nothing can affect him, man. But even Paul, man, like under the pressure of life, he can forget the lyrics. You know what I mean? Where you forget the lyrics, the word of God over your life. And that's what's happening to him in a Philippian jail, that he's just his circumstances are just depressing him. But what happens? He's not alone in that Philippian jail. That there's another man. Silas is next to him. And together they started singing a hymn. Often in life, man, we try to do life as a single instead of we need to do it as a duet, man, to have other spiritual brothers and sisters around us. And as Paul and Silas, they started to sing together, man, the place began to shake and the Philippian jail, the doors were opened up and all the prisoners were released and set free. And see, here's the big idea is, man, Paul needed a Silas. Do you know what the name Silas means? It means fuel for the fire. Like, do you have a Silas in your life? Someone that can fuel the fire of faith on the inside of you when you need it most? And so, man, there is fuel in spiritual family. Point number two is this. There's security in family. All right. Why belong to a church? Because there's security in family. And let me read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. It says this. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so you can see that the big idea is that, man, there's strength in numbers, that there's security in family. And so, listen, if you've been tracking with Every Nation New Jersey for any length of time, then you better get this question right. Everyone that's a member of Every Nation New Jersey understands that the trinity of guy movies is this: Gladiator, Braveheart, and 300. Anything else is a false gospel, okay? That is the trinity of guy movies. And I want to remind you of the movie Gladiator, as Maximus is about to enter the Roman Colosseum, and there's all these men that know that their life is just swings in the balance, and then Maximus steps up to speak a word of faith and security. And do you remember what he said? He says, whatever comes out of these gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand? If we stay together, we survive. If we stay together, we survive. And isn't that what happens for us? Not only that, I promise you, not only if we stay together in spiritual family, you won't just survive, you'll thrive. And so I really want to battle against this. Oh, I can just sit at home and I don't need to do life with other people. It's just not true. Do you know that our armed forces, what they'll do is occasionally they'll do these campaigns where they're trying to muster up support for more recruits to come in. And one famous one was our Army. They just said this. You might remember it. Be all that you can be. Get an edge on life in the Army, right? That was kind of their big slogan, and it was great for a time until it got stale, and they decided they want a new slogan, a new motto, and so they came up with this one: be an army of one, right? Doesn't it just sound cool, and it just kind of feeds your kind of, man, I can do it on my own type thing, and they immediately pulled it, because any military man knows an army of one gets killed really, really fast, right? And so they changed it to be army strong. Why? Because they know this: we are better together. And that's the way it is in the church as well. We are better together. In fact, so I'm gonna speak particularly to men right now. And so, fellas, I just want to let you know this. David, that we read about in the scriptures, he's better than you, all right? Don't worry, he's better than me too, but if you pay attention to his life, I mean, this dude was a boss, all right? So he killed a lion and a bear with his hands, all right? So I know some of you guys are like big hunters and stuff out there. Well, congratulations. He didn't have a weapon. He just killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands, right? That's awesome. He's better than you. There's another one, like you might have had this epic fight where you won and you caught him with a right and dropped this guy or whatever. Hey, congratulations. But David, he fought a guy who was 9 feet 9 inches tall, right? He was arrayed in battle armor, and he dropped the dude with a rock, okay? He's better than you. And then even this one, I was trying to get my head around this, okay, that David, it says like when David played the harp, demons would flee. And I just thought, man, how can you ever, like, it wasn't an electric guitar, it wasn't the fiddle like Charlie Daniels, devil went down to Georgia, he was looking for a soul to steal, right? It wasn't that one, it was a harp. And I think, how do you make the harp sound terrifying, right? David did it, because David, he's better than you, and he's better than me. But get this, for as amazing and as strong and as brave as David was, he was no fool to try and do life on his own. He surrounded himself with a group. They were just known as the mighty men. In fact, one time we read in 2 Samuel 21 that this time David's fighting a giant again, but he's tired and he's weak. Have you ever been there before? We're just kind of exhausted, weak, you're ready to throw in the towel. And this other giant is ready to slay David until one of his mighty men jumped in. That man's name was Abishai, and he killed the giant on David's behalf. And here's what you need to know about Abishai. The name Abishai, it means gift from the Father. Gift from the Father. And then when you surround your life with mighty men, other brothers and sisters in Christ, in a spiritual family, that you are actually surrounding yourself with gifts from God. But to remove yourself from the church, from spiritual family, is to allow your life to be vulnerable and weak, right? We need spiritual family. So I'm going to go on a little bit of a National Geographic tangent. Okay, bear with me. This bears out in nature, all right? So get this, that you and I, as part of God's spiritual family, we fight like lions and not like tigers. I don't know if you know this, but a Bengal tiger weighs almost 100 pounds more than a lion. Talk about king of the jungle. I don't know if the lion really is, because the Bengal is bigger and stronger. And if they were to fight a tiger versus a lion, a lion's going to lose every time. But if you get five tigers to fight against five lions, the lions will win every time. You know why? Because lions, they've learned to fight together. They live together in just what's known as their pride, and they've learned to communicate and help one another. Where a Bengal tiger lives on its own. It just fights for itself and nobody else. And so those lions will win every time. How about this? When we go through the storms of life, like buffalo and not like cattle. So if you're familiar with cattle, when they see the storm coming, they scatter and they run the other way. And so by running the other way, they're actually lengthening the time they're going to be in the storm. But buffalo are different. Buffalo, when it sees the storm coming, the buffalo gather together. Now they have heat of one another around each other, that there's this warmth and this strength in numbers. And then the buffalo, what do? They run towards the storm. What are they doing? By running into the storm, they shorten the length of time they have to spend there. And so you and I, man, being in a spiritual family, we get the benefit of being beside one another. And then we head towards the storm and through it in spiritual family. And then I'll end my little National Geographic thing with this one, is with the redwood tree. I think it's such a picture of who God calls us to be. Do you know that redwood trees, it's the tallest tree on the planet, that they grow upwards of 350 feet high. Just to give you a little perspective, that's taller than the Statue of Liberty. These things are massive, and they've been known to survive for thousands and thousands of years. Despite whatever storm is thrown at them, they have security. But here's what's shocking. Do you know, for something so massively tall, their roots don't go down very deep, probably only about 8 to 10 feet. But you know what? They go wide. So they go out some 80 to 100 feet wide, and they intertwine with other redwood trees, and it creates this unbreakable bond of security that they can withstand any storm they go through. And that's a picture of what we're to do, as when we're in the body of Christ, the family of God, we lock arms with one another, and this becomes a security to life. We can withstand whatever storm is thrown at us. There's a scripture that we love to read. It's the full armor of God. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And man, but it sounds like we're just kind of this lone warrior fighting against the devil and principalities and powers. But can I read for you Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 11? It says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." I need to tell you that when Paul says "you," it's actually a plural "you." That means that y'all, that us, that we, the church, that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. There's an us in the kingdom of God, man, that you're not just a lone ranger Christian, but you're a part of the army and the family of God. And then point number three is this. So why belong to a church? Is this, that there is maturity in family. There's maturity in family. You will grow in family. And so Proverbs 27:17, we love this scripture. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, right? And so So you and I in spiritual family, we sharpen one another. What we're growing and developing and as we do life together in spiritual family. And so there's an old African proverb. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. I would like to put my spin on that. That if you would like to go fast and far, man, belong to the church. You can have both by belonging to a local church. You'll go further and faster than you ever could on your own. And so I've shared this story before, but Pastor Shino Prater was one of the founding pastors with us here at Every Nation New Jersey, and I like to make fun of him. And so his favorite movie is the movie Seabiscuit. All right. And if you've never heard of that, you know, good for you. But anyways, I used to make fun of him for that. But come to find out, then I saw the movie and I'm like, oh my gosh, this movie's fantastic. So if you're not familiar with the Seabiscuit, it was an actual thoroughbred racehorse. Seabiscuit was undersized, underappreciated. He was the consummate underdog. And yet he captured the heart of America. And this underdog of a thoroughbred got to race against War Admiral. He was the Triple Crown winner, right? And so this underdog versus champion David and Goliath race was to take place. And prior to the race, man, he was supposed to be Seabiscuit's jockey, was training up another jockey to ride Seabiscuit. And he says this, he coaches him that Seabiscuit, he likes to get out fast. So let him get out in front. And so Seabiscuit's out in front. And then he says this, but War Admiral likes to kick at the end. And then Red says something very surprising. He says, so at the end of the race, I want you to pull back on Seabiscuit and let War Admiral catch up to him. He's like, why would I let him catch up to me? He says, because you need to let Seabiscuit see War Admiral running with him stride for stride. Because when Seabiscuit sees another horse running beside him like this, he snaps and he goes to dimensions unknown. He hits another gear. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. And he won the race and defeated War Admiral. And I tell you this, man, I want to run with spiritual thoroughbreds. Men and women running beside me, pushing me to go further and faster than I ever could do so on my own. And it's what happens when you belong to the church, when you belong to a spiritual family. And so I'm going to say this, like I've seen this time and time again. So, man, there's single people that have never been married. They think they're amazing, and then they get married and they realize they're not. Right? And so if you're single and I just offended you, you're just proving my point. Okay? And so it's true, because when you're single and alone and on your own, what happens is you don't realize all the weird, goofy stuff that you do until you get another person with you 24/7 and they're able to point out this, 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 and this, all of it, right? They're able to point out your junk. And so I find Lone Ranger Christians are like that. Those that don't belong to a local body of church, a local church, here's what they're either weak or weird, or God help us, they're both weak and weird. And so I see a lot of weird Christians that are just not part of the body of Christ, and they don't know that they do all these weird, off-putting things that other people that are non-Christians are like, that's weird, okay? I've seen others, too, that are just, you're a weak Christian because you're not walking together in family. And so I'll just use myself for example. I remember early on in my Christian walk that I was challenged by another pastor. And he just looked at me and he asked me this question, Adam, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? And I felt a little bit provoked. And I was like, hey, man, I love my wife. I go to church. I pay a tithe. Man, I read my Bible. And he just cut me off. And he says, I didn't ask you about your morality. I asked you, what are you doing for the king and the kingdom? And you know what? I'm so grateful that he challenged me in that moment, because I realized, man, I was just being a spectator in the kingdom of God. But I realized, man, God's got a purpose, a plan for my life. And so it got me into the game, man. And I pray you're provoked by other men and women in your life that are call you to go further and faster than you ever could on your own. I'll just say this as well, like you grow in spiritual family. So like I learned to pray not by reading a book or taking a class. I learned to pray by praying with other believers. Man, I can remember early on in my Christian faith, like in youth group and stuff, where, man, you'd have to like pray out loud. How many are like that? Man, at that time, I would rather die than pray out loud, right? But what? I started cutting my teeth in youth group. And then it went on. There's one church that I was a member of that we go, that they had Friday night prayer. And you'd go to this prayer meeting, and you couldn't just pray on your own. You had to go to the front of the church and grab a microphone, man, and pray your prayer with boldness and courage. Man, once again, I think I would rather die than go do that. But what? I kept doing it and doing it. And it's how I grew in my prayer walk. And so, man, you're going to grow in family. And so there is maturity that comes in family. And then here's point number four. And we'll close with this. Why belong to a church? Because you've been designed for it. You've been designed to be a part of a spiritual family. Do you know, I'm going to read to you Genesis 2:18. Before I do, you need to know this is the creation account, and God creates and it's good. He creates and it's good. Over and over, seven times, we hear God says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Until the seventh time he says that the man and the woman, this is very good. And then in Genesis 2:18, we get the first not good in the Bible. And it reads like this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so you see the very first thing that God says is not good is that we would walk alone. Like, God's designed us to be in spiritual family. Do you know that you are an image bearer of God? And because of that, that you've been designed to be in family. Because at the center of the universe is God, who God in himself is family. He's Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A family is at the center of everything, right? And that's why you hunger and thirst to be a part of a family. And so when you become a Christian, you become part of God's family. John says it this way in John 1:12. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You are a part of God's family. You've been designed for a spiritual family. And if you pay attention to your heart longs for it. It just does. And listen, I'm convinced that media has figured out, man, the longing in the human heart to belong to family more than the church knows it, all right? So take, for example, Disney. Disney has made billions and billions of dollars because they understand you long to be a part of a family. And so, get this, like, I'm just going to name for you a few. I could keep going and going and going, but do you know that? So Disney, here's some Disney movies. Up, Nemo, Toy Story, Tangled, Lion King, Pinocchio, Frozen, all of those movies, all they're about is family, right? And we gobbled it up and went to the theaters and saw it. Disney didn't stop there. They actually created these places that are designed to cater to family. So they realized they could market Disney World and Disneyland. If you go there, yeah, it's great for your family, which is hilarious when you pay attention to how expensive it is to go there. Like, I realized I took my family there. I'm like, good Lord, I could have taken them to Europe and around the world for what it cost me to go to Disney World, right? And so, man, it cost all this money. And then if you pay attention to everybody at Disney World, what is it? It's parents or kids complaining and crying and just parents wishing that they, man, that Jesus would kill them and take them home now, right? And so it's kind of comical. But what's behind it all? Man, it's this idea of family, being together. I could take it another notch that the television, let me give you some television shows. Brady Bunch, Partridge Family, All in the Family, The Jeffersons, Sanford and Son, The Cosbys, The Fresh Prince, man. It's what? It's all about family. I'll give you something that's a little bit more modern. There's Modern Family, Full House. Remember, This Is Us. There is The Proud Family. Get this. We even remember that show, that reality TV show called Duck Dynasty. Do you remember this? Had little to do with ducks and everything to do with family. At the end of each program, the family gathered around and grabbed hands over a meal and prayed. And we couldn't get enough of it. I'll even give you another one, man. We're a big HGTV in our home. And man, Chipper and JoJo, Fixer Upper. It has not as much to do with homes as it does their family. And we love it, okay? And I'm going to give you one more if I've not beat this horse sufficiently. Is that there's, you know, pay attention to the big screen. Like, there's movies about outer space. And it seems to me that the cosmos, that the universe, they too long for family. Because if you remember the big screen hit E.T., Extraterrestrial, what was that show about? E.T. wanted to go home, all right? It was about family. That the epic trilogy, the Star Wars trilogy, right? What was that all about? It had little to do with the Force and everything to do with a family, right? Vader, I am your father. Luke and Leia, right? It was about a family, a dysfunctional family, but a family nonetheless. And then last but not least, do you know that the highest grossing movie of all time is the movie Avatar? And you know what? If you boil it all down, it's about a family. Jake Scully didn't fit in his world. And so what? The Na'vi took him in, these ginormous blue people, and what? He found family, right? It's everywhere around us. The heart longs for it. Listen, you don't have to take my word for it. I'll close our time with this, is that you need to just pay attention to the data. You've been designed for spiritual family, to belong to a church. And so I'm just going to give you some facts right here. Okay. So for those of you that think that church is a waste of time, it's not. It actually gives you time. In fact, almost 7 years more time. A 9-year study found that those who attend church regularly live an average of 7 years longer than those that don't attend. Here's another one. Mental health is a serious problem in the United States. A recent Harvard study revealed regular church attenders reduce their risk of depression by, get this, 30%. Deaths of despair in women are reduced by 66% and 33% in men. Church is great for your mental health. Church is great for your marriage. Another Harvard study revealed regular church attenders reduce their risk of divorce by 47%. You basically cut chances of getting divorced in half. Church is great for your kids. The same Harvard study cited the positive effects of church attendance on children. Regular service attendance helps shield children from the big three dangers of adolescence: depression, substance abuse, and premature sexual activity. The Harvard research closes with its big takeaway. Here it is. People who attended church as children are also more likely to grow up happy, to be forgiving, to have a sense of mission and purpose, and to volunteer. And I'm going to close with this one because Harvard had another study. This study was 85 years long, and they were trying to get down to the bottom of the secret to life and happiness. And after 85 years of research, they boiled it down to one thing: life-giving relationships. See, you've been designed for a spiritual family. Why should you belong to the church? Because God designed you to. It's good for your marriage, your family, your mental health, and for your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that we could gather together in your name. And God, my big prayer today is, God, that people would not walk alone. There would be no spiritual orphans, but rather, God, Lord, that you would call people and plant them and place them into family. I'm reminded of Psalm 68:6. It says that God sets the lonely and he places them in family. Man, and if you're lonely, you feel isolated and alone today, I got news for you. God's got a spiritual family for you. As you ask for him, God is going to find a way. You're going to find your people. And when you find your people, you'll find your purpose. And so, Lord, I believe you to do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.